If you would, get your Bibles out with me. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. Tonight, we enter into what would be considered as really the last public ministry of Jesus here as he speaks to the crowds. We'll see that here in just a few moments. We are entering into the first part of the final week of his life here on earth. And so the last few chapters, as we have said before, are really going to concentrate on just a few hours with his disciples. And of course, and then just a few days as we head to the cross and to the resurrection. But tonight we're in John chapter 12, and let's pray over the word. Father, as we have the word before us right now, may there be an awesome anointing, God, in this place. Every word that is spoken, our minds as we receive it, may go to the very depths of our soul, Father God. And I pray tonight, Lord, you speak into us. God, you speak that life. You speak that power, Father. You speak that challenge. You speak that correction. You speak that which you have for each and every one of us as individuals, but also as a body of believers here at Coweta Assembly. And God, prepare our hearts and our minds that when it comes time for just the intercessory prayer time, that Father, Lord, that this won't just be an altar time, but God, it'll be a prayer meeting. It'll be a prayer gathering, Father, for a few moments. May we all be able to tarry, God, tonight following this word as we just continue to intercede and believe, God, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Together we say, amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead, guys, and let's jump right into John chapter 12. We're going to see that this opens with Jesus and his disciples being with his very close friends that we spoke about last week, which is, of course, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And it is to our understanding, just a few weeks have passed since that miraculous event, and now they are moving into the Passover week, and Jesus, of course, here amongst his friends. And that's what we're going to read of tonight as we're in chapter 12. The first eight verses are going to record a beautiful moment of Mary anointing Jesus using a very costly jar of perfume. Many of you in here know that story very well. You've probably heard it preached on or taught on or talked about many of times over. But we'll see that in the first few verses here, and we'll spend a little bit of time there. We're going to try to get through the entire chapter, but I'm just going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm prepared to go there, and if we do, so be it. And if not, the Holy Spirit will tell me when to stop. And so if you'll just go there with me tonight. As we continue on, though, we're going to see some of the conversations that he has with the crowds. Now, one of the things I thought we should clarify, because as students of God's words, I think it's important to understand that in these first eight verses where this records this moment of Mary anointing Jesus with that costly jar of perfume, Matthew chapter 26 records this same event in verses 6 through 13, and also in the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 14 in the first 11 verses, all talking about that same anointing of Mary. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, you're going to find a very similar anointing, but that is not believed to be the same anointing. The similarities is that Jesus is anointed by a woman. The woman anoints him with a very costly perfume that's held in an alabaster jar, and the anointing takes place in the home of a man named... That is not me, and so, but that's coming through my microphone. How in the world? Okay, wait a minute. Lord, I do not think you'd call me on a cell phone, but if you are, I'm here. I'm listening. That was pretty cool. All right. Annoying, but cool. All right, anyway, here we go. So the anointing takes place in the home of a man named Simon. Now, the differences are, and I think this is just good for you, because if you're reading through the Gospels and you see this and you see some discrepancy, I want you to see that we got two different things going on here, because a lot of people just lump them all together and say this is the same one just being repeated. The story in Luke takes place in the home of Simon the Pharisee and not Simon the leper. And although John doesn't tell us this, if you go back into the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see that they are here in the home of Simon the leper. The woman in Luke is referred to as being sinful, whereas here in John, it is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who at her time to anoint Jesus here, she was already a very dedicated follower. We know that. The anointing in John, Matthew, and Mark, it's clearly stated as to foreshadow the burial of Jesus, which as the one talked about in Luke, is not. And the criticism in Luke concerns the morals and profession of the woman who is anointing Jesus, whereas in John, Matthew, and Mark, the criticism is given by the disciples, mainly Judas, over the value of the perfume that is being used. So whether that's helpful or not, when you run across those stories, you just need to kind of see that the one in Luke there is different from the one that we're reading from tonight. With that being said, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. If you go and look in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, they also will say that she anointed his head. And so they will give that little extra detail. Again, when you read the Gospels, just remember that's an account of the one writing and the one giving. Some will have more details than others. And the Gospel of John was written 20 years after the other three Gospels. But in his, he just says that he wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, he speaks up and says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, and not only on account of him, but they also wanted to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away, and they too were believing in Jesus. What an awesome testimony. May our testimony be given in such a powerful way, amen, that people are attracted to Jesus, want to know him, and want to come and believe in him. Now, I want to stop right there before we read the rest of the chapter, because I want to focus on what takes place right here. And we'll title this is Jesus and His Closest Followers and Friends. Okay, Jesus with his closest followers and friends. And I want to look at some of the individuals here that are mentioned. First off, we see Lazarus. And we're going to call him Lazarus the Witness. Now, he is reclining with Jesus at the table. And I just have to say, what a beautiful moment of fellowship. The Savior and healer with the people he loves. Just having a good time of fellowship. Now, news continued to spread about this miraculous resurrection of Lazarus, and as the people came to see Jesus, they specifically also wanted to see the dead man who was now made alive again. They wanted to see this for themselves. Well, Lazarus, there he was. I'm sure he's sharing his testimony. They're talking about this powerful moment, and he was just a witness for the Lord in a very powerful way. Now, that's quite a testimony when you have those against you wanting to, you know, put you back in the grave. I mean, it was so powerful that the Pharisees, they're all riled up anyway. They're already wanting to do away with Jesus. And now here comes this guy with this testimony and this witness. Well, hey, you know what? He may be alive, but let's put him back in the grave because we don't need any of this. How many know when there's an authentic, powerful move of God, the enemy will try to do everything it is to stop it? Now, think about that. Because with an outpouring that I believe that's coming to Coweta Assembly of God, let's be ready for that. And let's not let anything get in the way and distract us from what God wants to do. And when Satan shows his ugly head, let's just let the power of our testimony even overcome him more so. Amen? You talk about what the Lord has done, and you keep talking about what the Lord has done. Don't let strife, don't let envy, don't let anger, don't let the junk of this world keep you from allowing God to do what he wants to do in your lives. Of course, nothing was going to stop Lazarus. A powerful thing could happen in his life. Now, although not much is said, it doesn't seem like in any way that Lazarus cowers away from people seeing and knowing what Jesus had done for him. You know, they want to take his life, but he's okay. He's not going to allow that to stop him. he's going to keep moving forward. That's really all I want to say about him, but I just thought it was kind of neat because as God moves in our lives, don't cower down to anything that the enemy wants to do to you. Don't cower down to when you start to feel that move of God and God really starts to stir you inside. Don't cower down and give way to the deception and the lies of Satan. Just keep moving forward. So I just thought that was a beautiful moment as Jesus shares this with Lazarus. Well, then let's look just for a brief moment at Martha. We're going to call her the worker. Martha the worker. Staying true to how we know her, Martha is using her gift well as she is serving the Lord and all that gathered with him. All that is said in verse number 2 is this. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. Now, yes, we know that we go into Luke's gospel. We learn from her. And that there are times when we just need to stop, move away from all the distractions of being busy, and we just need to sit at the Lord's feet as her sister did. We remember that story. But we also learn from her, when we see her in Scripture, the importance and the value of serving others. This kind of stood out to me because Martha is the worker, and that if she sees a need in the church that she can help out with, she's going to be the first in line. She's not going to be waiting for someone to ask her. She's just going to jump right in. And just from the little bit that we know of her, I believe that she found much fulfillment in using her gift of serving. I believe that was her way of really showing her first and foremost worship to the Lord. That was her gift. That was her specialty. And she used it, and she used it well. Now, as with all of us, we're going so strong, we need to stop. And we need to allow the Lord to refresh us and refuel us and speak into us. Sometimes we don't need to be busy with anything other than just sitting and worshiping the Lord. That's kind of when I come to the worship moments when we gather together. Those are the moments when we just need to put everything out of our mind. And together we just need to come in here and worship the Lord. And allow him to move in his powerful presence. You see, her heart of serving was an extension of her worship to the Lord. And I pray that we learn a valuable lesson from her. And even though she's not mentioned a lot, I think she teaches us much in our lives. But then as we move forward here, we see Mary. And of course, Mary, we're going to call her the worshiper. Mary at the feet of Jesus once again. Her faith in him and her love for him was and continues, I believe, to be a catalyst for every believer. Every time you read about Mary and the way she reacted to the Lord and to his presence, it really does something within our hearts. She is a beautiful picture of heartfelt, genuine, rich, and just deep worship. We learn so much from her when she worships the Lord and when she anoints him. You know, let's look at just for a moment, kind of a side note here and kind of a side message of Mary's act of worship and anointing Jesus. You know, when you really look closely at that, you see that she has this understanding. Because I want to learn from her worship. I want to learn from someone like Mary and the way that she just responded to Jesus. And one of the things you see in her is she had an understanding of Jesus. She believed in Jesus, and she knew that his death was at hand. Out of everyone in the house, including the disciples, she understood the most of what was getting ready to happen in the week ahead. She had a discernment inside of her of what she was doing. She had a deep understanding with Jesus. And when she went to worship him, that understanding went with her. When she anointed him, she understood that she had the opportunity to give to the Lord. She knew that she had the opportunity to sit at his feet and to worship him in such a beautiful way of just giving him honor and the glory in which he deserved. And she didn't want to wait till after he died. She wanted to do it right now, right here when she had the opportunity. And so when she came and worshiped the Lord, she did it with such a deep understanding. I learned from that. I'm saying, Lord, when I come to your house or when I'm home or whenever I'm in that moment where I'm worshiping you, may it not be out of just a redundant thought. May it be out of a deep understanding of who you are and what you are doing and have done in my life. If we come with a deep understanding of the Lord when we worship him, it changes the whole atmosphere. When we're in a song service, you can tell when we're in a song service. When you're in a worship service, you can tell when you're in a worship service. The difference, the first one many times, is not a bad motive. There's not a bad motive, and I'm not trying to be judgmental in a way that we're just all wrong, but it's more of a lip service, and it's more out of conditioning, and it's more out of this is just what we do. But when you come with a heart of worship and with a deep understanding, it changes the atmosphere because it gives opportunity for God to really speak into our lives even further. So may our worship services from here on out, when we come together, whether it's Wednesday, Sunday, at our homes, wherever we may gather, may there be a deep understanding of what it is we're doing and a deep understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. It changes things. Also, her worship was sacrificial. We know that the perfume was very expensive. The other gospels tell us that it cost more than a year's worth of wages. Much could have been done if it had been sold. Absolutely. There is truth in the statement that Judas gave. They could have sold it. They could have used it for ministry. They could have put it in the benevolence funds. They could have put it in the clothes closet. They could have put it in King's Kitchen. They could have gave it to missions. They could have gave it to the students. Speed the Light, BGMC. There's a lot of different ways, a lot of great ministries out there that they could have funneled that money into. Sure, there are other ways, and it would have been useful. But for Mary, this was the perfect way and the only way that this expensive jar of perfume needed to be used. And for her, it was worth every single drop. How many of you know when you're led by the Spirit and how you give to the Lord, whether it is through some type of resource or of giving of yourself, when you're led by the Spirit and you're obedient to that, it's worth every single moment of that? Taking time to worship, whether it's in song, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in action and deed, it's worth the time, it's worth the energy, and it's worth the resources. And Mary and her worship and her doing this, it just teaches us. And even if you go to the other woman who anointed Jesus, I mean, there is so much to be said in that, that it does cost us something, and we give to him, even though the salvation has been given to us freely by God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when we come to give to the Lord, it ought to cost us something, something that's valuable, something that's important. We're giving of ourselves back to him. Again, that type of worship changes the atmosphere. Number three we see in her worship is humility. To come at the feet of Jesus was truly to come as a servant and to come to his feet. And then to undo her hair, that was something that the Jewish women did not do in public. There was honor and glory in having their hair up, and they did not let their hair down in that way to do so. So for her to do that was a beautiful but also a courageous act of humility, as she wanted not to honor herself but to give him all the glory and all the honor. It was a pretty humble act in the way that she approached him. When we come with humility, again, it does change the atmosphere, right? When we come hungry, when we come realizing that we're empty without him, when we come, I hope it's the right word. Lord, give me the right word. When we come with that spiritual desperation inside, man, it changes the atmosphere. When we kind of walk in like, oh, I'm here, you know, and I'm worshiping, we're not really concentrating on what is getting ready to happen. You know, it does feel a little bit different. But here again, the humility, it changed things. And then the last one I want you to see here, in doing all those, there's a blessing. Did you take note of what happened to the atmosphere of where they were gathering? The fragrance of the perfume, it filled the air. Now, think about that with me. I just sat on that for a little bit today. She comes with such a beautiful attitude. And just in what she's doing, people are taking notice. But then when that ointment, that perfume, when it broke forth, the scripture says the fragrance filled the air. Everyone took notice. Everyone smelt that. And everyone, I believe, received a strong and powerful feel of this beautiful fragrance that was poured out upon Jesus. And yes, Judas said what he said, and some of the other gospels kind of make it sound like some of the disciples kind of went with Judas just a little bit. But if you'll really think with me, when I talk about that atmosphere again, when she broke that jar of perfume, or not broke it, but poured it out upon Jesus, when that happened and that smell, you know, broke whatever smell that was in that room at the moment, it was a beautiful thing for all of them to be able to take in. And that just was a beautiful picture picture of when we come with such a heart as Mary in the house of God to worship him, it changes things. Amen. And I just thought, wow, may our worship and the attitude of our worship in our church and in our homes be just like this, where it is a beautiful aroma and it changes the atmosphere of what people sense. Amen. When people, when we come together in the house of God here, may the worship be so rich. May it be so just deep in our understanding and our love and our humility and what we're doing for the Lord. I pray that that is just really a contagious aroma, but people can't help be drawn into what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this moment. Now, the reason why I'm spending a little bit of time with that, I think this kind of goes along with where God has taken us on Sunday mornings in our thought about an outpouring, because the outpouring that we are to experience at Coweta Assembly of God, may it be so deep and so rich that as people are drawn into here, it's not that we have to do a whole lot of explaining, but the Holy Spirit is moving upon their lives. And so the atmosphere that's created by our hearts, by our minds, by just the way that we present ourselves, it makes such a difference. And I think we learned that here from one of Jesus' close friends, Mary. To consider her actions and how she gave glory to the Lord and how she worshiped him, I believe it just should be an inspiration for all of us as we go and as we worship the Lord. And again, may our worship in our church, in our homes, may we come in such a manner. As we move forward a little bit, then we get to Judas, verse number 4. We're going to call him the drifting disciple. We know that he was the betrayer of Jesus. We know that he had already drifted away from being a true follower of Christ. He gave in to the greed of wealth and to the temptation of Satan's lies. That's a message in itself, right? How many people get caught in the god of money? And the god of wealth. When they have none, they're pretty good with God because they need him. Then when they have some, it seems like God many times takes a back seat. May none of us ever fall into the same position that Judas did. So we see here that that greed, that temptation, it got the best of him. He was the treasurer who held the money bag. The scripture calls him a thief because he took of the people's money. Scripture is clear where his heart was at and why he made this abrupt comment concerning Mary's actions. And we see what he did. He speaks out, you know, why are we doing this? Why? There's a lot of money there. His heart went in the right place. Even in the midst of close fellowship, what we learn from Judas is that Satan will sift out the one or ones who will be used to bring disruption to the church. I feel like as I'm presenting this to you tonight, I really had to pray and ask the Lord to help me put it in a way that you could get it, because I feel like I could go off into so many different messages in so many different directions. But I just want you to see a little bit of these people that were around Jesus. Lazarus sharing the testimony, Martha serving, Mary worshiping. But in the middle of all that incredible fellowship that was taking place, you got Judas, who shows us that even in all that close fellowship, if you don't put your heart in the right place, Satan could use you to be a disruption and a distraction to what is taking place. So I just simply put in my notes here, may our heart and not just our appearance and our attendance be in close fellowship with the Lord and his people. May we not just be here just physically, but may we be here in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds. Amen. So I found that very interesting, just looking at the people around him, and I think we can really learn from them. Let me go ahead and keep moving here in the chapter. So let's go back to chapter 12, and let's pick it up in verse number 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and they were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, and he is sitting on a donkey's coat. So we know that he did that to fulfill the prophetic word, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to bear witness about that entire event. Now, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees, they say to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world is going after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, Philip went, and he told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answers them, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and that it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Verse 27, we see a very personal, you know, moment here in the Lord where he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour." We see more of that in his prayer in Gethsemane. Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now the crowd that stood there and they heard it said that it had thundered. Others said that an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now's the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." We know that John loved that terminology as he speaks much about Jesus being the light of the world and the light in our lives. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and he hid himself from them. Now, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And even after that truth that he just spoke, and a truth that he has been speaking to them for the past 3 years, the signs, the miracles, the I am statements, you know, coming to that incredible event when he raises Lazarus from the grave, signifying that in Christ that we will all rise from the grave and we are all given new life. After everything that he has done, Scripture says they still not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Now, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and he spoke of him, that of Jesus. Nevertheless, verse 42, many, even of the authorities, they believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would be not put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Then Jesus cries out and he says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Now I know that's a lot. That's 50 verses. A lot is happening in John chapter 12. I really pray that you study it and look at all the different ways you can go with that. But just as we took those first few verses and we looked at the people around Jesus and we kind of learned from them, let's end up tonight and let's look at the people that made up the crowds. The first set of people we find in verses 12 through 19, and that's those Jewish people who were on their pilgrimage. We call them the pilgrims. They were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. They represent those who had traveled from all the region to come up and give honor in this time. Now, many of these people, they had witnessed firsthand the ministry of Jesus as he traveled among the region for the past 3 years. And most, if not all, had heard the testimonies about the extraordinary miracles that he had performed, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You see, these people, they believed in him. They desired to see him. And there was a great expectation of his coming to Jerusalem. And yes, they were looking for a political restoration. You've heard me say that many times and teach that. They were looking for an overthrow of Romans' rule, which was not what was going to take place. But their hearts were certainly not calloused. Even though they were misguided in what they were thinking, they had a true belief in Jesus Christ. They had a true belief that he was the Messiah. And they, when they were worshiping him and when they were crying out, Hosanna, we spoke on that earlier in the year during the Easter season, when they were crying out to him, many of the people in that crowd had a genuine belief in Jesus Christ. They just needed to be guided along the way a little bit further. And that's like many of us today. The next set of people we see here is in verses 20 and 36, and that's the Greeks. These are the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And we see here that they sought the truth of Jesus. They were accustomed to going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, to celebrate the Passover feast. This was not nothing new for them. They had the fear of God within them, but they had not yet come to that place where they were trusting in Jesus as the Savior of their lives. They knew very much about him. They desired to speak with him. And what we learned from them is their heart was in a good place because they knew there was something different about him. They knew there was something special, and they had this thought within them, this just could be the Messiah, and if it is, we want to get to know him. I think it's important. You'll kind of see where I'm going in a moment. You got the people who are already putting their hearts there. You got the people that are asking questions. And then you got the last two sets of people, and I'm going to put them up there together. And that's the locals and their leaders. Okay, let's see them for a moment. The locals are the local Jewish people. The leaders, of course, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those who ruled with them. They had witnessed much of the ministry of Jesus. And perhaps, as I see it in Scripture, they witnessed the miracles of Jesus the most and had seen and heard the most. I find it interesting that some believed and they followed Jesus, while many of them did not. The many that chose to repeatedly reject Jesus, we see that they were given over to spiritually blinded eyes and hardened hearts. When you read there that passage of verse 37 and 38 and 39, and it talks about what was fulfilled of what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, there's a powerful lesson in that. What that is quoting from is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And that's the exact quote, that their hearts were hardened and their eyes were blinded to the truth and what was taking place. That particular quote of Isaiah is found multiple times throughout the New Testament. In Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, in Acts 28, and in Romans chapter 11, verse number 8. That quote is used many times over. And what there is truth in that, and I want you to see this, is when people repeatedly reject the truth of Jesus, when they repeatedly do not want to hear the truth, and when they do hear it, they don't want to receive it, they don't want to change, they don't want to allow God to do a work in their lives, when they repeatedly reject the truth of Jesus and what he wants to do in their lives, they place themselves in a position where God allows their hearts to become hardened and the darkness of an unbelieving world to keep them from seeing the true light of Jesus and the true life. Go to Romans again, in that first part of Romans. You see that. He gives them over to that. And it's not because he does this in a manner that, oh, they don't need to know, so I'm going to harden their hearts. because he's playing some kind of cruel game with individuals. No, that's not how you read the scripture. You have to read the scripture and you have to see where it's going. What Isaiah is saying to the about the New Testament church, which includes you and I, there will be many people who will hear and see and witness the miracles of Jesus Christ, but they will still deny his existence. They will still deny his power. They will still deny his authority. They will still deny the saving work. They'll deny the moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, they may have a lot of actions about them that seem spiritual, but deep inside, there's nothing spiritual about them because they will not allow the true light of the world to change who they are. And if you do not allow the true light of the world to change who you are, it's not because God's grace has ran out, but it's because he has allowed you to receive that in which you desire most. And that is, you've fallen into Satan's lies and his deception. Now, that brings up a big discussion, and we could ask ourselves, but Pastor, what if someone was there and they wanted their eyes to be open? I believe that God's grace is so expansive, it's so extravagant, that if someone comes to that place, you better believe it. If they call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. The work of the cross is more powerful than anything the enemy is going to throw at us, right? But while people are rejecting that, can their hearts be hard? Can their eyes be blinded? Absolutely. Perhaps you and I have been there. Perhaps there are individuals who go through the routine of church, but they're sitting there, and they don't really see what the Lord is trying to do. I just think we need to receive from that what the Lord has spoken here on this day. So we see these people, the locals and their leaders. Not all of them, but many of them kind of fell into this category. Some believed, the scripture even said, but they chose their place among the elite over their place in Christ. Man, that broke my heart when you just read verse 42 and verses 43. Even with everything that was going on, the intense pressure that every spiritual leader must have felt because of the elite leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there was a lot of pressure there. But they saw the truth of Jesus, and the scripture says that they believed, but they wouldn't confess it out loud. Because why? Well, they desired the glory of man more than they desired the glory of God. They didn't want to get kicked out of their place. They didn't want to lose their title. They didn't want to lose their popularity. They didn't want to lose everything they had gained from this world. And so they wanted to hold on to everything they had gained in this world. I mean, what happens if we were to give this up and proclaim Jesus Christ? We ourselves might be in the same position that Jesus is going to be in and what they want to do to Lazarus, because we're going to defect from their group. They may just want to take us out as well. So they had a lot of fear going on inside of them, and they would not confess it. Can I say, let's not fall into that category either, right? Because whoever is here that doesn't want to give up the world for the cause of Jesus Christ, you're missing out on a true relationship with Jesus. Because everything this world has to offer, it's all going to fade away, right? It'll all fade away. Everything Jesus gives, it is eternal. And how many of you know what you receive from Jesus is always going to be way better than what the world has? And if you really turn your life to Jesus, he's going to set you up in a pretty good place, amen? You may still, well, not you may, you will go through trials. You will go through troubles. There will be some of you that have more things than others. If you want to talk about wealth for a while, there's going to be rich Christians. There's going to be poor Christians. There's going to be all kinds of Christians. But can I tell you, no matter what kind of label we would have put on that, God's going to set you up in a good place when you come to know Jesus Christ. Now, I wrote down here, that'll preach for a moment. I've really wrote down my thoughts, you know, today, or talked them out. May we never choose the praise and glory of people over the truth and the glory of God. We kind of made a little bit reference to it on Sunday morning. But how many of you know the day and hour in which we live? There's a lot of pressure being put on the Christian church. There's a lot of pressure for us to be a lot more tolerant of Satan's lies than what we should ever be. Because in all honesty, we should never be tolerant of Satan's lies. There's going to be a lot of labels put on us as we continue to move forward. So the church better take their position and better get together and better seek that outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Because if we're moving in the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, we're going to be headed in a good place. God will take care of us. Doesn't mean the persecution won't come, but I'd rather be on a side with God when persecution comes than not be with him at all. Amen. Now, obviously, at this point, anything else that was going to be said by Jesus was just adding fuel to the fire of the religious leaders wanting to take him out. Now, in reading this chapter as a whole, you get a really good picture and understanding of all the different people that made up the crowds and all the people that surrounded Jesus, specifically here as they gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. I read in one study that typically around this time, there was probably anywhere from 40 to 50,000 people in Jerusalem during the feast. There was probably about a quarter of a million, about 250,000 people here, many of them knowing that Jesus was there, and they made up so many different types of people. And regardless of background, ethnicity, political views, financial status, popularity, or whatever, again, label that we would choose, Jesus really in chapter 12 narrows the crowd into two categories. I showed you a lot of different things about the people, but really when you listen to him, he narrows it down into two categories. There's those who believe and those who don't. If you'll go back and count it in the very end there, in that last few passages, he uses the word belief or believe or believers no less than 8 times. His goal was to show the people you're in 1 or 2 categories. You're either with me all the way or you're not. And for those that believed but couldn't confess it, he's speaking to them. You either believe all the way or you're not. You can't have the best of both. And really, is there the best of a life without Christ? I don't think there is. They wanted, some of them, the popularity, but they also wanted Jesus. Some just didn't believe at all. Now, there were many, thank God, who still chose to follow Jesus. Not everybody in chapter 12 was a non-believer. I mean, when I read it, I'm kind of getting a picture. It's kind of like today. There's quite a few that are, and there's quite a few that are not. But what we see here is that Jesus narrows it down. You either choose to believe or you do not. If you even go back to his teachings, I really didn't focus a lot on his words, on what he said. But you either die to self and you walk in the light and you flourish in the new life with Christ, or you live for self and you eventually get swallowed up by the darkness and destruction of Satan's deception. When you go back and look at his teaching, talking about the seed, talking about the light, that's really what he's talking about. You either die to yourself so you can regenerate and so you begin to flourish, or you don't. And so really, tonight, as we finish up here with chapter 12, you either choose a true life of freedom or you choose judgment upon yourself. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And anyone and everyone who chooses to call upon his name, they will be saved. You know, I kind of wanted to break off a little bit when he was talking about that judgment part. He is saying, you choose to be judged in a manner. If you do not accept my words, the words that I've been speaking to you that you choose to reject, you choose to put you in a position of being judged on that final day. It's your choice. And so that's really what I wanted to bring your minds to tonight. Wherever you're at in your walk in life, wherever you're at in the walk of the Lord, whatever battles or struggles or whatever there is before you, you got to ask yourself the question. Do you believe in the power of Jesus? Do you believe in the great I am? Do you believe that he can save you? I believe you guys here tonight, you're saved. So let's go a step further. Do you believe that he can really transform your life? Do you believe that you can really be a true follower and a disciple? Do you believe that he can take away that heaviness and bring that peace and put it in your mind? Do you believe he can heal? Do you believe he can restore? Do you believe that he can defeat Satan and every tactic that throws our way? Do you really believe in an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in the day and hour in which we live? Do you believe that Jesus is returning to take his church back to be with him for all eternity? Do you believe in the word of God from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation? Do you really believe, are you all in, that Jesus, the great I am, he can do any and everything that he desires to do in our lives? Amen. You know, one of the challenges, you know, about the word is, again, and I guess it's really not a challenge. I'm speaking to a saved group of people. And if you're not tonight, then there's no better night than to accept Jesus. Because you're one or two categories. You either believe or you don't. But as I speak to you tonight, and as you go into prayer, think about it. When it comes to where you're at of what God's doing, let me take a little bit of liberty. Where do you fit? Do you fit more with those who believe and are all in? Or do you not? Because I want to be all in, amen? I want to be all in. I'm ready to see some lives changed. We're going to go into prayer and intercessory prayer. And the Lord continues to stir my heart about our prayer. And I'm not going to just call them altar times anymore on Wednesday nights. The last half of Wednesday nights is going to be a prayer gathering. And you stay as long as you like and you pray as long as you like. Because we as a church, that is one of the key elements of seeing an outpouring of God move. I appreciate our prayer team that comes once a month on Fridays. We're going to emphasize that a lot more as we move forward. We're going to emphasize even more so what God's going to do through the power of prayer, because I want to see God do some pretty amazing things. As we go to prayer tonight, I want you to stand with me and believe that God, you can stand in a moment. I mean, just stand with me in heart at the moment. I want you to stand with me in your hearts that, you know what, we're going to pray, we're going to trust God, and we're going to see some pretty miraculous things happen. Today, I went to the hospital to see a young boy. His name is Easton Haley. His parents, they've come to the church on and off several times. They're neighbors to Kevin and Kelly. Good people. John and Misty Singleton's family, Misty's brother. And their son, who's going into the first grade, I think he's 6 years old, had a horrible accident. And I can't even do justice in describing it, but a horrible accident at a skate park where he fell from high up, fell right on his face. It's busted his skull. He's had some spinal fluid drainage. And for the next 5 to 7 days, he's got to lay flat on that hospital bed, and they're hoping that his body will recover kind of on its own. And that little guy didn't want to just lay there flat on his back. But he was so cute today when I went, and he didn't know me at first. And then someone said something. He goes, "Is that the guy from that big church?" And they're like, "Yeah, that's him." He's like, "Okay." I said, "Can I pray with you?" And he goes, "Yeah." I was like, "Well, I'm going to tell our people tonight, because we're going to pray for you tonight." And I thought the whole time driving over there and driving back, "God, I hate what happened to this little guy. Man, I hate what happened to him. Because he's going to have reconstructive surgery in his eye socket on his skull. It's a pretty bad deal. But my God, I want you to heal this young guy. And in every moment of it, you be glorified." Because it's moments like that, that maybe that's a part of an outpouring. Because for those that are going to come in and out of that room, and I don't know, I have no clue, but I believe there's going to be some lost people coming in and out of that room. I believe there's going to be some individuals watch what takes place. And when they see a pastor, and when they see church family, and they see family and those who believe gather and pray, and all of a sudden this young boy, he is healed, and there's a miraculous work that takes place inside of him. It's kind of that Lazarus moment where the people grab attention. They're like, "Hey, you know what? I got to see what's happening here." Maybe some of them won't believe, but hopefully there will be quite a few that will. Man, as we pray tonight, let's pray for little Easton, amen. Let's pray for David Blackwell. I was praying for David, and he had a little bit of a setback, but hopefully tomorrow he's going to be going over into Cornerstone and doing some rehab. I believe in God's going to raise him up. God's not finished with him, amen. God's going to heal him. Now, there are many on our prayer list. There are many names that you could give me tonight. But let's make this moment right now where we choose to say, you know what? We believe in the great I am. And we stand on the side where he believes that he is all powerful. He is all knowing. And it's through him and him alone where we're going to find true life. And we're going to see some great mighty things happen. Amen.